Thank you everyone for being here. If you're visiting, thank you so much for joining us. I'm happy to take the mantle as long as Philip and Lori enjoy their time away vacationing, and they well deserved. If someone was to ask you a statement like, have you lived a good life? You know, and I'm thinking that way myself. I know I look like I just graduated from college, but I'm not. I'm a little older than that. Almost going to hit a decade number before long. So you think about things like that. It's been a good life. Can I say I've really loved my life? And that sounds like something someone a more worldly mindset might say, you know, because they're pursuing things, you know, collecting the trophies to make it a better life. But your perspective changes as a Christian. And the lesson today is really from 1 Peter. And Peter uses that phrase. Let's see if this comes up. This phrase right here. He quotes from Psalm 34 as a way of making a point in 1 Peter. And it's wonderful that we're doing this reading. It's one of the most important things we do collectively, I believe. And so this lesson is from what we've been just reading, and that's the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to take a little different approach and hit on several little points that are made in 1 Peter instead of a deep dive on any of the individual points. And really, it's set up by this statement right here. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, and this quote from Psalm 34 in verses 10, 11, and 12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Our emphasis on that first phrase, that first statement. And, you know, this book was written to a wide number of people. It's addressed to five different provinces, and who knows how many people. We can only guess that. Did thousands, did tens of thousands read it? We know that it's a different population than we have now. We know that in this book he's addressing servants or slaves, and because there were evidently millions of slaves back in those days during the Roman conquering different lands. But this lesson today is really going to be about really specifically things that we're blessed in this world with, even though he talks about the inheritance that's imperishable in chapter 1, and he sets up this book, really, with all the blessings that we have eternally and throughout the book, really. And we're familiar so often with these phrases, the inheritance that's imperishable, all these things found in the first two chapters of the book. But today I was going to take a flyover, to use one of Philip's favorite terms, of 10 different verses. And in these verses we can see Christian conduct or actions and the results of those actions that God gives while we're here on this earth. And we're just going to jump into those right now. These are blessings for this life that are obviously tied into the eternal life. And I put some colors up here. So I know I like colors. Right conduct is going to be in blue. The resulting blessings will be in green for each of these different things. And they each contribute to fulfilling David's inspired truth in Psalm 34 and throughout that book. Here's the first one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And that's really part of this opening statement that he makes. And he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. By the way, this is all English Standard Version. So you wonder about those capitals not being there, but I'm true to that version here on my quotes. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You know, we just read Hebrews the other day. You know, faith is the assurance of hope, things hoped for, and things unseen. And Peter comes right out with this statement because he's been talking about the blessings in Christ. And he says, now you, even though you've never seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible. Where in this is the right conduct? It's really, though you haven't seen him, you love him. You love Jesus. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him. The word believe here could also be the word trust. You trust Jesus. What's the result of that? It's right there in that same verse. A joy inexpressible and filled with glory. And by the way, this the believe in him is connotes constant belief, not just a one-time thing. But you're constantly loving Jesus. You're constantly believing in him. And it's really undergirded with prayer and with worship and obviously words of Scripture. And we'll talk about pure milk of the Word in just a minute. But you believe and you trust in Jesus. What is the result of this? It's really in green there. A joy that's inexpressible. And I like another version is unutterable. In other words, the joy is so great, you can't even put words into it. And again, this concept is ongoing. We're constantly growing in Christ. We're constantly blessed by the love we have of Christ and our trust we have in him, and constantly the joy. And music provides our singing today, which has been great so far, and will be through the end, I'm sure. It provides a vehicle for expressing, you know, the fullness of joy in our hearts in a way that is much more effective than spoken words, if you think about that. Another one of God's blessings are as we sing together, because we can sing and our joy, the joy comes from our hearts. And it's joy inexpressible. The next verse is really the next one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're going to go through these. Some I'll slow down a little bit on. Some I'll just go right through. And really, it's not a deep dive, but it really that overall idea that these blessings that Peter shares, the results of the blessings when we're faithful to God. The following verse to verse 8 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he says the word obtaining, and really I could use that word. What are the different things we're obtaining through the obedience to God in our conduct? But it's the outcome while they're believing, while they're faithful to God. And it again implies progressively obtaining more and more of this outcome to which our faith will lead us. And the term salvation of your souls, you know, that word salvation obviously means ultimately to be with the Lord at the end. But you also see salvation used in other places, even in this book. And it really is describing our walk as Christians. We're the blessings of salvation is the entire process of growth in the Christian life, and applying more and more in faith in our lives, leading to the blessings of salvation. We think about Ephesians chapter 6, put on the helmet of salvation as part of the armor that gets us through this world. It's also used in verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Right here it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's the ultimate thing that the ultimate blessing of our faith is the salvation of our souls. What's our third one here today? 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially And this is a whole, this is a different direction here with this particular verse. But Peter includes it for an important reason. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. By the word exile, he uses it here, and he uses it also in the very first verse of chapter 1. They're not in exile like, you know, physically in exile. They're living where they're living, but yet they're in exile because they're set apart. They're not living the Gentile lifestyle, the places where they're living. And so he uses that term here and there. And the motivation, what is his motivation here? First of all, the conduct, the right conduct. He says, conduct yourselves with fear. How? Whenever you approach God, understand that he's the Father of the universe. Understand who God is. And he's a God that will judge impartially every man according to their deeds. And that's all men, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. And Peter assumes, he says, and if you call on him, that they're continually calling on God. And he's telling him not to take that lightly. You know, it's a great privilege to be a member of God's family, but it mustn't ever lead to a presumptiveness that disobedience is going to pass unnoticed and not be undisciplined. And the word fear is often thought of as something in the Old Testament, but yet there's many, many New Testament. It's the word phobos. We should respect God's discipline, have a good attitude towards God's discipline, and really understand that when we respect it the way we should, it's a good sign of if you were to hear someone describe a church somewhere today and say, those folks really fear God, would that be a description that I would say that's a good description? Because a lot of things would come from that. Would be very, very positive. So Peter includes that here for the sake of these readers to understand the significance of being a child of God and fearing God if they're to approach him. This next one we're familiar with in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And, you know, our study of how we got the Bible is really helpful because 1 and 2 really go together. I put the second verse up there. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, in the Greek manuscripts, you know, it's just, we see those illustrations of all together. There's no separation between the verses. It's one long statement. And the only point I'm making about that is putting away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. In other words, it implies that unless you put those things away, those unloving practices, they're not going to be able to truly long for the pure milk, spiritual milk. And like newborn babes, it doesn't imply that Peter was considering, because there's some other places in the scripture babes are talked about, and they should be, he's not thinking that they're babes in Christ necessarily. He's just using this metaphor that everybody would appreciate if they've ever been woke up in the middle of the night by a baby and they're longing for milk because they do it eagerly and they do it frequently. And so the point is he's saying long for this milk the way that a baby longs for an intense personal desire of a longing for God. And he uses the word pure in here so that you can be confident. And pure is used like in agriculture as something that's unadulterated. And in this case, it means the scripture is free from any impurity or any imperfection. And if anyone absorbs scripture, they know that they won't be led astray. By taking in spiritual milk, the right conduct, he uses again this term salvation, but he says that you may grow up into salvation. The concept again is a constant maturity towards as a Christian. Salvation is used again in chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 4:15 says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head over Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in 2 Peter. It's the very last thing he says in this book. And the direction, the combination of those two things is so clear. And that's what we're doing together as we study and read through the scriptures ourselves. What's the fifth one here? The right conduct. And this is a theme throughout this book, and that's trusting God while suffering. And I haven't read all the background material, but I know that these folks were having a tough time, and we're going to continue to have a tough time with the persecution and the afflictions that they were under. And that may be a reason Peter includes as many things as he does in this book as an encouragement to them. But the point of this is that God is pleased when people trust him in the midst of a very unjust suffering. Let's read this. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And I know this context of this is an unjust master in a servant relationship or a slave relationship. And an example of a really good master and who's good and gentle in the previous verse to this one. And or one who's crooked, perverse. And, you know, it's suggesting that, you know, they're dishonest in a lot of ways. They could, in their pay, maybe the working conditions, the expectations. And that really brings out some real anxiety on the person who's under that suffering. And, but they're commanded not to sin. They're commanded to, you know, it's against all human nature, but you must do good and suffer for it. And the contrast there, of course, is when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. There's no gain in that. But if you are faithful to God and obeying God, and of course, forgot to click that. Endure sorrow while suffering unjustly, do good and suffer for it. What is the benefit? Well, you're approved by God, essentially, the recipient of his favor. The word favor is the same word that's used in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's the gracious thing that's talked about inside of God. And that's a person who pleases God, who endures this pain while unjustly suffering. And there's a phrase included in here at the very top. It says, mindful of God. You see that little parentheses or a comma in there, meaning it's not someone who's just suffering, but it's someone whose mind is on the Lord and how ultimately the Lord will rescue me from this as I submit to him. The Lord will ultimately right the wrongs that are happening, the faithfulness. So really I can continue to, you know, not have resentment, not have be rebellious, not have self-pity, not have despair, because I know the Lord, I'm mindful of the Lord as I go through this. And, you know, the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 really says that this concept, the graciousness, blessings of God, he considers this to be more precious than gold. And it's really the same concept in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we think about us today, but we also think about the recipients of this letter and the encouraging blessings that their faithfulness would bring them. So changing, Peter changed, so we're going to change too with another whole direction. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about relationships now. He was talking about relationships a moment ago when he was talking about slaves and the relationship that a servant has to their master. But now he's talking about what evidently was taking place in these places, that sometimes there'd be husbands that wouldn't be faithful even though their wives were. And the right conduct here is being submissive to your husband. And it means willingly, you know, submit to the husband's authority, that the husband's the leader in the marriage. And it's clear that verses 5 and 6, because there's really six verses that's discussing this one subject right here. He uses Sarah as an example. Sarah obeyed Abraham, showing that obeying is the means by which Sarah was being submissive. And of course, submission to authority is consistent with equality and importance, and we know that. Jesus was subject both to his parents and to God. Christians, you know, even though Christians are highly honored in God's sight, we're still commanded to be subject to the governing authorities. Unbelievers, you know, masters basically are unbelievers. So the command for wives to be subject to their husbands never should imply any, inferior, lesser importance. And Peter affirms that in verse 7 when he says, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. And why does Peter mention this? Well, it's at the end of this, the latter part of this verse, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Without a word, you know, it infers that there wasn't a lot of preaching, there wasn't a lot of teaching of the Word of God necessarily, but the emphasis is on the conduct. And it also can apply to us today with anybody that we're around, in workplaces, family members, and it also infers that, you know, winning someone, like the husband would be won in this situation, it's generally not going to be by words. Even though Peter doesn't exactly say that she shouldn't teach, but it's inferred that really it's not the words, but it's our behavior that speaks most loudly. And it motivates, our prayers to God for grace in this respect, and that we'll be influential in that way as much as we possibly can be. So it's a principle involved, a specific situation, but a principle that's helpful for us. And there's something regarding husbands in this same verse, in this same section. It's verse 7. And likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you to the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what's the right conduct? Probably figured this one out. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And that word literally means with knowledge, living together according to knowledge. And Peter doesn't specify what kind of knowledge, but we can probably figure that out. You know, we can look at God's principles for marriage and looking in God's word for the purposes and principles. Mike had some good words in his prayer just then, you know, about emotions and feelings. A husband that's not connected to understand their wife's desires and you know, frustrations and things. He's not living with, you know, living together according to knowledge, or their spouse's strengths or their weaknesses in any realm, in spiritual or emotional. And all of this would be wonderful, but it can only be gained through studying God's Word, essentially. It can only be gained if unhurried time together, basically, and private time together as a husband and wife. But what is the benefit that's mentioned here? It's really fascinating. So that your prayers may not be hindered. This is really a form of God's discipline. We talked about God's discipline a minute ago. You know, Hebrews 12:4 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves." And this is for the benefit to learn. And essentially, God is so concerned that a Christian husband live in an understanding way with his wife that he's willing to interrupt his relationship, essentially, until he changes that, until he does so. And obviously, you know, good luck if your ministry of prayer gets cut off. That's not a good thing. What's the next one? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. This is our eighth one, just three more. Enduring reproach for Christ. And this is really an example of what Jesus went through. But if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, that means you're reviled, you're insulted, you're abused, slandered. And the verb, again, is a present tense and insinuates constant, not just a one-time thing, but a continuation over time that you're reproached for Christ. And, verse 13 of chapter 4 really is eternal. But this is, verse 14 is really in the present. And the blessing is the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I didn't dig too deeply into that, but that sounds wonderful. The Holy Spirit and of God rest upon you. There are some other places that phrase is used. But I think when David was anointed, or Jesse, I'm sorry, that phrase is used about the resting upon you, a special presence of God for a very important reason. This is the exact same as what Jesus went through. Jesus was reviled and abused and slandered without sin. And we know that his example is our example. And when we can accomplish that, the blessings are great. Two more. This one is casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And again, I'm pulling a verse out of a section of scripture. You can read the context of that, but we're just looking at this one thought. And again, it's all one sentence. We really need to read 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In other words, if you want to humble yourself before God, that's what you must do. You've got to, not easy to do, you know. Peter knows that's a great barrier that all of us would have and his readers would have. Just say, I need to be more concerned about this other person. If I empty myself for them, who's gonna watch out for me? God will watch out. God himself will care for our needs. God can care for our needs better than we can. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Constantly cares for his children. Psalms says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he'll sustain you. This sounds like a similar thought. that Peter's echoing. Cast all your anxieties on him. All the things we worry the most about, he wants us to cast on him because of his care for us. You know, the last one is talking about resisting the devil. And it's how Peter essentially closes this book with one of the most significant things. He doesn't make any presumptions that because these people are believers, they can't fall and they can't fall into sin and fall into the lifestyle of the Gentiles around them. So he warns them. It's almost like saying, I know you're going to take this trip you're going to be on, and I know that there's dangers out there. And so he says, resist him, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brother throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And faith means there's confidence in God. He'll intervene. He's by your side. That's how we resist the devil. And he'll bring the victory and not defeat. How we resist him, you know, Peter doesn't go into great detail here, but we talked a moment ago about Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul's discussion of the armor of God, putting on, prayer and all the reading God's word and the help of fellow Christians. All of those things are positive resources a Christian should use. But the blessings, it's interesting that he, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are, after you have suffered for a little while, that's an interesting wording that Peter uses because he's not specific, meaning you may suffer for a little while, you may suffer for who knows how long, but know that God will make it right. He'll restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you, and meaning all the losses will be made right. And why? Because he's called you to his eternal glory, verse 10, the closing verses basically. That's where we know, in the long term, God will praise God forever. This is a little while that you need to go through these challenges. You know, I'm going to summarize this because there were several of them. Loving Christ, inexpressible, unutterable joy. Continuing faith is salvation. A holy life with fear, avoiding God's discipline by living with fear. Partaking of spiritual milk, grow up to salvation. Trusting God through suffering, find God's favor. Submitting to husbands, husbands one for Christ. Live considerately with your wife and your prayers are not hindered. Enduring reproach for Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Casting cares on God and he will care for you. Resist the devil. God will restore, establish, and strengthen you. You know, the idea of good days and long life, and a life that you love. You know, the point is clear that this is something, it's two parts to our lives. Peter's saying the difficulties are going to be there, but that doesn't mean you have the best life, the best life you could have, because you have God in eternity. The strength of God is part of your life. Thank you for listening. And if any are here that need to bring anything before the church, and if any have never obeyed and wish to do that now, you can do so. We encourage you to do that. We encourage you to follow the path that Peter's laid out, and get the inexpressible joy of serving and loving God. while we stand and while we sing.